Turn with me this morning to Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Let's hear the word of God. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" So he said, "No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning, as once again we are privileged to open your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Have you ever gotten yourself geared up to do something? Really excited. But before you can even start, you get interrupted. And maybe not once, maybe more than once, maybe several times. I mean, there's something that you really, really want to do, and you're just, you're just there, and before you can get into it, you're led different directions. Well, Israel made that journey to Canaan, and the order had gone out to prepare to cross the Jordan River. So they're pumped. It's time. It's ready for them to go. Then the scriptures, rather than immediately record the conquest, divert to the story of Rahab and the spies. Now, that was an important part of the story, but it deviated from the rest from the story as it started. You know, the people are geared up. I mean, this is the promised land. Let's go. Let's get it done. So after the recording of the account with Rahab, we go back to the crossing. And the account of the crossing and everything associated with it is spread over three chapters. With the crossing itself, the building of the memorials, both at Gilgal and most likely one right there in the river. And then the reinstitution of circumcision and the celebration of the Passover. Both of those were observed. A few days have gone by, the troops have had time to heal, and Jericho is there for the taking. The people in Jericho are scared stiff of Israel. They're shaken. Well, sure, they live in this fortified city, but you know what? They're nervous. They've heard about the mighty things that have gone in behalf of Israel, and they're nervous. Somebody should yell, "Charge! It's time to go! Let's get it done!" But one more time, the writer takes our focus from the upcoming battle to consider the commander. Joshua was about to lead this group of mainly unseasoned soldiers into battle. And so he went off by himself. He wanted a little bit of time. He stood there on the outskirts looking at the city of Jericho, perhaps strategizing a bit, where might we best hit that city? Where's the easiest way to go? How do we do this? How do we do that? And without a doubt, while he's doing these things, he's in prayer. And he's talking to God, and he says, "God, I need your direction. You've laid this all out for me. I'm going in there. Help me. I need some direction." And as is the case for most of us, we get involved in some deep thought. Our posture tends to be a downward posture. Our head is down, we're contemplating, we're walking about, whatever it is we're doing. And in a moment, Joshua lifts his eyes and perhaps is startled just a little bit because he didn't expect to see anybody with him. But there stood a man with a sword in his hand. Remember, Joshua is preparing a military exercise. He's getting ready to go in and attack and destroy a city. And he looks up and he sees this man with his sword that's drawn. And I think instinctively, Joshua's own hand fell to his own sword. Who was this stranger? I've never seen this guy before. I don't recognize him. And there has to be in the back of his mind the possibility that he's going to be engaged in a fight right now. Prior to the incarnation, the Old Testament records instances of God manifesting himself as a man. These are called, theologically, they're called theophanies or Christophanies. Depends on the circumstance, the situation. And even though we're only just a few books into the Bible, we've seen this happen before. So we can relatively sure that we can be acquainted with those things. In Genesis 18, Abraham's at Mamre, and he's sitting in the door of his tent. It's a hot afternoon. He's got the door open. He's sitting there, you know, back just enough so that the shade's covering him. And he has three travelers that approach him. Now, some actually suggest that the three travelers that arrive at Abraham's tent are manifestations of the three members of the Godhead. They are united. They are in one accord in the things that they're doing and in the words that they're speaking. But the likelihood is that only one of those gentlemen was the second member of the Godhead. The other two were angels. Because after this time, the one fellow leaves and the two others are sent forward to go on into Sodom and take care of business there. The scripture tells us plainly in that passage that it was the Lord who appeared to Abraham. And it was the Lord who said different things to him. So we can be certain that was the Lord. In Genesis 32, in verse 22, and in the account that follows that, is the time where a man wrestles with Jacob. And if we look at the scriptures, you'll see that the word man is capitalized. So the translator is telling us, when we look at that, that this is God. That Jacob is wrestling with God. And in verse 28 of that chapter, Jacob is told, "You have struggled with God and prevailed." I've always found that fascinating. That's, you know, I'm not going to head down that rabbit trail because it gets involved. But I'm thinking, you know, here is a flesh and blood human being wrestling, engaged in physical battle with God, you know, and God seems not to have an overwhelming victory. How foolish! How silly! You know, before I said I'm not going down there, but I guess I am. Before it's all over, you know, God has to dislocate Jacob's hip, and then it's all said and done. Now, obviously, God could have simply, rather than wrestled, he could have just said, you know, "You're out," and that's it. It would have been over. In the 30th verse of that chapter, Jacob says, you know, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Remember, God told Moses, "Hey, no man can see God and live." So these were special instances. That was the time where Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel. where his name was changed from being the ultimate con man to being a prince with God. We have a Christophany in the passage that we're looking at this morning. And Joshua doesn't recognize him as God. Joshua sees a man with a sword. And he's bold in his approach. You know, Joshua doesn't send one of his underlings to go see who this guy is. Joshua himself goes and stands before the man. And he just asks him, he says, "Hey, are you for us or for our adversaries?" Are you for us or are you against us? If the answer comes back at the latter, Joshua's pulling his sword. And the answer is peculiar. The answer is no, neither. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Now, we know the whole story. We're familiar with this story. We've read it before. Joshua was living it. Joshua was in the moment while all this thing was going on. And this man who he approaches says, "No, I'm on nobody's side. I am the commander of the army of the Lord." Now, God indeed was there to back Joshua. God had ordained all the work that Joshua had done. God had ordained the battles that were going to be coming up. God was there to support Joshua. He could have just said, "Yeah, I'm here. I'm on your side." But he didn't. How often is it that Christian people get good ideas? And they'll run off and they'll start this ministry or that program or this program. And usually they go about it with great intentions. You know, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do great work for God. And immediately, you know, they'll pray for God's blessing and support. And the tendency, though, in these situations is to view God through the lens of what it is that we're doing. We see God as being on our side. We see what it is we're doing. We see God being on our side this way. And we proclaim that. The point of the Lord's comment to Joshua is it isn't so that Joshua can claim God's allegiance to his cause, but that the Lord was claiming Joshua to his. Joshua was not going to be able to go out and start bragging that, "Hey, God's on my side." What was important in this situation was that Joshua was on God's side. They would fight together, but the Lord would be the commander. Joshua would follow him. We know that the man in the passage was God, was the Lord. Because as soon as Joshua hears this word, as soon as Joshua hears that he is the commander of the army of the Lord, or the captain of the host, as KJV says, as soon as Joshua hears those words, it rings within him. His heart is moved. He knows he stands before Almighty God, and he falls to his face and worships. Now, were it not God that would not have been allowed. The scriptures record times and instances where people have tried to worship angels or other people, and they're immediately stopped. Remember Paul and Barnabas at Lystra, where they went into town and they did the works, and the people started throwing accolades at them, calling them Zeus and Hermes, that they were gods. And Paul and Barnabas, they stepped back in horror. They said, no, we can't, no. We're just flesh and blood men. We're just like you guys. We're just like you guys. The man in our passage today does not stop Joshua from worship. He's the commander of the army of the Lord. Now, understanding that this man was the Lord had to give Joshua great encouragement for the task that was ahead. Joshua had an army. It wasn't a great army, but it was an army. It wasn't an army that had been through rigorous training, that were very skillful with the weapons of the day. But it was an army. But this commander commanded armies of armies. He commanded legions of undefeatable angelic warriors. If I'm going into battle and I know that's with me, I'm feeling pretty good. My confidence is up. I'm encouraged. Because not only has God set the battle before me, God's going with me into the battle. He's going to fight it right there. And if God's fighting the battle, I got a pretty good shot coming out of this thing okay. You know, Jacob, back in Genesis 32, had encountered some of these angels. Remember, he was going to meet his brother. And Jacob and Esau weren't exactly best buds. There was a real hatred there. And Jacob was nervous, and he was on his way to meet Esau, and he saw angels that were there. And when he saw the angels, he named the place Mahanaim, which means double or two camps. There was a camp for him and a camp for the angels. Now, locally, we would pronounce the name of that place Mahanaim, but Mahanaim is probably correct. One camp for Jacob, one camp for the angels. Another place in history, and I'm going to turn over there to 2 Kings chapter 6. This is an amazing story. It's a beautiful story. Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria. And you know, for if nothing else, you got to love the names that these guys had. I mean, at least the ones that you can pronounce. Some of them had names that were just beyond pronunciation. But Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria, and he was trying to make war with Israel. He doesn't like Israel. He's scared of them. He just wants to be rid of them. And he has this problem. Every time he makes a plan, Israel finds out about it. And his plan is thwarted. Well, if that was going on with you, you'd think there was a spy in your camp. Well, that's what he thought too. Somebody in here is turning around on me. They're telling stories they ought not be telling. He said, Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He's saying to his own guys, Ben-Hadad, he's saying to his own guys, he says, he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel? Please tell me who you are so I can kill you. Basically, that's what he's asking. And one of the servants, now servants talk, you know? If you ever want to know, you don't need to pick up a newspaper, just listen to what the servants are talking about. You'll know what's going on in the communities. All right? Well, the servants had an ear. And one of his servants said, well, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Hey, that's comforting, right? Nothing that you say is secret. It's like Obama's flying around with his little thing, checking out what you're listening to. Only it wasn't Obama, see? Elisha the prophet is hearing everything that's going on in your own little world. He hears your plans. He hears your secrets. Then he just goes and tells. He tips them off. He lets them know. Well, that really, really, really ticks off Ben-Hadad. He says, so where is this Elisha? Where is this prophet? I want to go get him. Somebody says, well, he's down at Dothan. So therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early, now you got to love this, when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? The servant goes out to take care of his business first thing in the morning, and he looks around and he sees all these troops of Ben-Hadad. The Syrian troops are all around him. There's horses, chariots, mean-looking guys. And he turns to Elisha and he says, man, we're in a tight spot. He said, man, we're in a tight spot. He said, Elisha, will you look around? This ain't good. Just you and me, buddy, and look at all this. And I'm thinking they're not here to throw us a party. And you got to love Elisha. It doesn't faze him a bit. So he answers, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And the servant looked at Elisha and said, have you been drinking? So Elisha, you're a great guy. I'm happy to be your servant. I'm glad to work with you. But you obviously are not seeing the same thing I'm seeing. And Elisha said, you're right. And Elisha says a prayer, and he says, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. This is amazing. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. They were surrounded by this angelic host. They were doing God's will. They were being obedient. And God wasn't done with his time there. With Elisha and his time there. It didn't matter how big the enemy's forces were. God's forces were bigger. And much more furious. The angelic host was so much greater than this Syrian army. And God would be victorious. Don't fear, he says, we're bigger. We've got more. And with Elisha, and with Jacob, and with Joshua, if we are walking with the Lord, if we are doing His will, if we are His obedient servants, we need not fear the armies of the oppressor. Because if we're doing what God wants us to be doing, He's about us. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 34:7? The angel of the Lord encamps about those who fear Him and what? Delivers them. I have no doubt that in this meeting with the commander of the host, that Joshua received battle instructions. And we'll be hearing about those shortly in the coming weeks. But he also was given an interesting command. He said, the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. The commander instructed him to take his shoes off. It was an act of reverence and an act of humility. It was an acknowledgement that there is somebody greater. That while I am the general of the Israeli army, this who I stand before is the generalissimo. He is the one that I must obey. He is the one that I must reverence. You know, the place where this occurred was only holy while the Holy One was there. You know, you don't go back now and try and find a place so you can take your shoes off. You know, that was a point in history. It's done. The message is that we are to be humble servants. That whatever endeavor it is that God has placed us into, that we work at it, we go at it, we give it all our might. But He remains the commander. He remains the one in charge. We can never be proud. We can never be boastful. Whatever victories we experience, it's because He made them so. Joshua was about to experience a great victory. Yet he understood at this point that he served a greater commander, as do we. Let's pray.